Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Good morning. The reading today is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 7, slightly longer than advertised. We're going to read from verses 6 to 11, and it's on page 187 of the Pew Bibles, starting at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Claire. Danny, do come up. As Danny prepares to bring God's word to us, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that breathes life. We come to you today hungry for that life, the living waters of satisfaction and wisdom and indeed eternal life springing out of your very words. We pray that you would speak through Danny as he brings that word to us and shares it with us, and that you would meet with each of us individually, and that we would go out strengthened, encouraged and directed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay?
That's good. Lovely to be with you. I always feel like I'm coming back home when I come to speak at Emmanuel. Both my boys were baptized here as little babies, and both of them got married this summer. They couldn't just leave it like a couple of years between events. No, within 2 months, both were married. So, but thank you for your heart for mission, and thank you for supporting our work at International Needs. Thank you for having a heart for the nations, not just thinking about just locally, and having a broader view. And I've got to say, it was a real shock when I was emailing Natasha and John and saying, well, what is the sermon topic that you want me, discovering that I was in Nairobi and so were they. So I was in Nairobi looking at some work that we did, doing a couple of seminars for our executive directors as well, as a missionary organization. We support Christian leaders around the world. We ask them, we stand shoulder to shoulder with them to help them preach the gospel, plant the church, and solve some of the biggest crises that they face in their communities. So thank you for your support. Nathan sends his love to you. I said I was speaking to Emmanuel, and Nathan from Egypt, who you've supported with us, sends his love. And I've printed out a newsletter. If you want to pray for him, there's a few newsletters on the table there. Just take one. I'll also send one to Jan as well. Pray for Egypt. Currently, this is a country very, very close to a lot of significant war and turmoil. And it's still the place where the biggest majority of Christians in the Middle East still exist to this day. So pray for this country, pray for this nation. I'm going to be speaking, next slide please, I'm going to be speaking about this idea of being chosen. And I don't know if you watch this series, I quite like it, I think it's great, The Chosen. It just suddenly dawned on me, that's what it's called, The Chosen. And we're going to be talking about this morning. But I'm very excited that you are studying the Old Testament together. Because as I was a boy, when I was growing up, we used to study the Old Testament all the time. I was taught the Old Testament. And then for some reason, it became sort of out of vogue. It's got some difficult stuff in it, the Old Testament, isn't it? Some stuff that requires us to get our heads around. And it's not easy. We can't resolve some of the problems that we read about. Next slide. I don't know if you know this person with the sort of saintly glow around their head. I don't know if you have any guesses of who that might be. Obviously, his own followers painted this picture. But this man, his name was Marcion. He lived from the year 85 to 160 AD. He was excommunicated from the church. Do you know why? Because he decided that the Christian faith, the God of the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, is so different from the God of the Old Testament. He saw the God of the Old Testament as some tyrant, some dictator, an angry God. And he decided to remove all of that. He actually did us a favor, because I don't know if you know that this year is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. I don't know if you know that, this year, and that was where the church decided they need to start to define what is it we believe as a church and a people. He also hurried on the fact that the canon of Scripture towards the end of the second century was finalized. But why is Marcion, why am I bringing up some ancient character from 85 AD? Does Marcionism exist today? I believe it does. I believe we've not been able to reconcile the story of the Old Testament with the New. And sometimes it's because we're never taught the big story, are we? As church, over the decades, and in my growing up, we fail to see the big story. God calling a people through Abraham, choosing Abraham, and then using a family that grows and grows to be salt and light, and then a nation rescued from slavery in Egypt. That story of the Exodus that echoes on through time, echoes not just in nations and the big events, but echoes in our life. God taking us from a point of need, dire need, and lifting us out and leading us on. That's a beautiful story. It's sometimes as if we don't see that big picture. I was watching Bishop Barron. I don't know if you, Bishop Barron, he's the Catholic bishop in the U.S. And he was talking about how the big story, the church leaders have failed to teach the big story. And he was talking to a young teenager, a 13-year-old. And he said, "Do you know much about the Old Testament?" The guy, I haven't got any clue. Couldn't even bring up the flood or any kind of story from the Old Testament. But, said Bishop Barron, he could articulate the big narrative of Star Wars. The rise of the Sith over thousands of years. How the Galactic Empire came to be. How the Jedi were subdued. And then eventually the Jedi return and come back to bring balance to the Force. Hollywood does a better job of teaching us sometimes the big stories. But there is a big story. So congratulations on studying the Old Testament, because it will start to bring out the big story for you. You'll start to think, oh yes, I see God's purposes. And there are difficult things. And we're going to be talking about difficult things this morning. But let me just say this. One of my favorite heroes of mission and theology is an Anglican theologian called Leslie Newbegin. And he wrote this in 1982. He wrote, "We are prone to domesticating the gospel to satisfy our own intellectual and cultural formation. But we put the gospel message subject to our cultural ideals. We smooth off the hard edges." We've done that, haven't we? We've done it because the church has been declining. So we felt we need to be more attractive So we've smoothed off the hard edges of the gospel. The hard edges are there to be wrestled with, and engaged with. So next slide, please. I don't know how you look at Moses addressing his people. Spoiler alert, I don't know if you read the whole of Deuteronomy. I listened to John's first sermon. Did you actually read the whole book? It's worth reading to get the big picture of what God is doing. And Moses is this leader. He's this lawgiver. He's this judge. He's this prophet. He speaks the word of God. He's this priest. He intercedes for the people. I kind of liken him like a general addressing the people as they are about to now move into the promised land. And this is Dwight E. Eisenhower. And he's addressing the 101st Airborne 2 days before the D-Day landings in a place near Winchester, in a kind of natural amphitheater. And he's saying to them, we understand the enemy. We understand the resources the enemy has. We've done the intelligence. You will be outnumbered. You will be overrun. But you have the resources, the unbelievable resources of the allied combined forces behind you. I like to see Moses like this general as he leads these people. This Deuteronomy, it's an exotic name, isn't it? Deuteronomy, why is it named that? What does it mean? It's Greek, deuteronomos, the second law. It's led to a bit of a mistake. We've kind of thought, oh, this the first law wasn't so good, so Moses brings out a new one. That's not the case at all. All that Moses is doing, he's recapitulating, he's re-explaining and expanding the message of Deuteronomy to a people that are no longer going to be nomads in the wilderness. They're going to be land dwellers, city dwellers, farmers. And he's re-expounding to them. And he brings a far deeper appreciation of the nature of who God is and God's character of love and generosity, God's heart for the poor, for the fatherless, for the widowed, for the sojourners amongst them. This is all brought out in the character of God in Deuteronomy. And so it culminates in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. It's first mentioned in Deuteronomy. The Hebrew scriptures, as they're called, the Torah, the five books, they're named after the first line. So actually Deuteronomy is not called this in Hebrew, it's called words. Because the first line of Deuteronomy is, these are the words of Moses. So, we get to this verse, and next slide, please. Thank you for reading the extended part of it, Claire. God arrests our attention in this verse. He says, we are chosen. Moses has shifted the idea that the covenant relationship with God is not founded on the fact that they can obey laws and just about cling on to holding on to law. It's that God has done something so amazing for them that their hearts would want to love and obey. And as Jesus compounded this in the new, he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. There's a sense here that God has chosen us. It goes against our liberal Western mindset. Now, I love going to Kenya, to Uganda, and in Kenya this week, just like John and Natasha were saying, there's something of the vibrant spirituality, the fact that their faith is there. I was one of the matatus that was driving past, well, smashing its way past almost. It had right on the front windscreen, it said, he has paid it all. And I just thought, if that was on a bus in London, would people understand? He has paid what? The fares? Is he paid the fares? What does that mean? The scripture and the faith is so alive. I feel that we are so blessed as a nation to have Christians from Africa and from Asia come and dwell with us in this nation and bring something of the spiritual life that we once had. And we're hopefully getting back again, God willing, as he blesses us and grows us. We struggle with this idea in verse 7 that we are chosen, we are chosen. Let that sink in. He chooses us. We should delight in that. We are chosen.
And as you wrestle with that, I'm going to say there are three things that have come out of being chosen that are really good to hold on to. You know, John already quoted Jesus in John's gospel. He says, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you." And he also says to the people, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And even Luke, describing Paul speaking to the Christians in Antioch, the Jews in Antioch and the pagans in Antioch, he says, he uses these words, "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." When we hear that God chooses us, we struggle. It cuts across the sensibilities we have. Well, why me and not my colleague at work, not my brother or my sister? And we ask those questions from an intellectual basis. We talk about us cooperating with God's drawing us. However, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says to them, "He chose you before the foundations of the world. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you." God takes the initiative in our salvation. He chooses us. But the next beautiful part about this verse is it says, "I didn't choose you because you were the best looking. You could offer me a great armies. I didn't choose you because of anything that you possess or have that is desirable for me. I am God. I need nothing. I chose you because I love you. I love you, so I chose you." It's almost like circular thinking. And so you ask that question, well, what about my brother or my sister? What about, why have I been chosen and not someone else? Look, you may not have made that commitment of faith yet, and you're here this morning, but God has drawn you to this place. We can only ever engage with God when the Holy Spirit works in us and engages with us. And there's a beautiful partial answer to this question, I think, in the book of James. James says to the people, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom of God?" Being chosen humbles us. Because you're chosen not for your education, your stunning career, your ability to provide lots of money, your generosity, your great family status, as your upright moral character. You're not chosen. You're chosen because you're chosen. It's a hard thing to think about. But has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? Next slide. I just want to show you this slide. This was me on Wednesday with Pastor Joshua. And Pastor Joshua and I, we went around a number of the different slums around Nairobi. One of the slums is called Korogocho Slum. And it's where Nairobi has its rubbish dump. It's vast. If you imagine a landfill site in Britain and then multiply it by about 100, you'll imagine this. And people live on this and adjacent to this rubbish dump. It stinks, the place stinks. And people are fetching and taking stuff from the dump and recycling it and repairing it, and they make a living from that. Their children, no school, often quite dysfunctional in many senses, often don't get meals. And so we've set up a Bible club in the Korogocho slum, and we're inviting young children in. They get fed, they have a safe place to play, and they learn the Bible, and they learn about life skills from the Bible, and it's wonderful. This work here is Pastor Joshua talking to street lads, or young men who've been abandoned, marginalized, and cast out from Nairobian society. They're seen as a pain. They're seen as difficult. They're seen as criminals, miscreants, and therefore they get treated that lot. They are completely marginalized. They live in poverty. They beg on the streets, they forage for food, they often try to find drugs to alleviate the pain of their situation. And Pastor Joshua, I love him, because he's like Jesus Christ. He brings Christ to these people.
And he offers them an opportunity to be transformed, to come away from the streets, to learn skills, to develop her skills and business, to be able to develop income. And while he was speaking, I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking about the Old Testament, thinking about my knowledge of the Old Testament. Pastor Joshua says, let me tell you a story to these boys about Moses. They say, oh yeah, Moses. Moses was called by God to reach a people enslaved, in need, forgotten, trapped. And God chose his people and he came and rescued them. This message resonated with these boys more than I think it resonates with us in our educated, good careers, solid family lives. Because they loved the fact that they could have been chosen, that they are chosen by God. I looked at those street boys and I see their need. You know, when I was a child, when we were on the playground and there was football, and I was probably the last to be chosen because I wasn't very skillful. You knew that the boys would choose those with the good skills first, and then eventually the dregs would be kind of brought to the different teams. I remember that. God has chosen me. It gives me humility because he can't unchoose me. It gives me security. I know I'm chosen. He will never unchoose me because he didn't choose me on my performance. Isn't that a great thing? Now, when my boys got married, I was honored to give a sermon at one of them. And I was just struck again by the sacredness of the vows that are made before God to each other in sickness and health, in richer for poorer. Whatever the circumstances, you've chosen each other. You're giving yourselves a future guarantee of security based on those vows. And you've brought God into that relationship with you in your marriage. What a beautiful thing that is. And to know that God is the one who doesn't treat you like it's a contract, where if you break the terms of the contract, he ends the contract. It's a covenant. He covenants himself to you. One of the greatest words across your sea and across all the five books of the Torah and the Old Testament is the word chesed, which we translate as steadfast love or loyal love of God. You see it time and time again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's new every morning. Steadfast love, steadfast love. God's covenant is with his people. He will never unchoose you. And he doesn't choose you because of your performance. But lastly, that gives us a responsibility to be the people of God. That means that we are called out, not because we're pious and upright and well off and moral upright beings, but we are showing that when God comes and is part of our governance over us, we can demonstrate to the world what God is like. And that's why he calls us out. He has chosen us and gives us responsibility. So it's humbling. It levels us. It gives us security because he's chosen us and never unchooses us. And it gives us responsibility to choose him each day, to live according to the way, leading us in paths of righteousness. You're meant to be a holy people. God is calling us out. And so Jesus, when he's talking on the Sermon on the Mount, says, the church is as a city on a hill, a light shining in a dark place. You are the lights of the world, he says. It's a beautiful thing. Let me just come to a conclusion here. Moses continues to warn the people not to abandon God's commands. He warns them that they may get wealthy. And as they get wealthy, they'll forget what God is like. Spoiler alert, he predicts that they will rebel. And then he says, the Lord himself in Deuteronomy will raise up amongst you a prophet from among your brothers. It is him you shall listen. Christ emerges in Deuteronomy. Beautiful. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart
Respond to the Spirit's drawing. Respond to him who's calling you. You're here because the Father has drawn you here this morning. And the invitation right at the end of the Bible is, for whosoever will, anyone who is thirsty, come. Come to the waters of life. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.